Thank you, Amanda. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you here. August the 16th this morning, and no rain yet. So hopefully it'll stay away until we get back into our cars and home this morning. Nice to see you all here today. Trust that you have come to worship the Lord and that we'll also be able to enjoy some fellowship together. Nice to have Janet out this morning. Don't cover your face. We've been praying for you, and we're glad to see you here this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians these words, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, we're going to sing inside, but we're also going to sing outside this morning, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we'll express that through the songs and the words that we sing. First hymn that we've got to sing this morning is on the screen, "Holy God, We Praise Thy Name," and thank you to Amanda for playing the piano here for us this morning. Let's stand and we'll sing.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain, everlasting is thy reign. Hark, the loud celestial hymn, angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising, fill the heaven with sweet accord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee, while in essence only one. Undivided God, we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee, while we sing our praise to thee.
Very good singing. Thank you for that. Mr. Emmons, would you open our service with a word of prayer this morning, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Audrey? Thank you. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Acts 27 for our scripture reading this morning. Acts 27, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And just to help Linda out a little bit this morning, we're going to read a little bit slower than normal because there's a lot of big names and words in here. And she's going to wear herself out just spelling out some of the names that we're going to come across. So Acts 27, we're going to begin in verse 1. Dr. Luke, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, sorry, Linda, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, and because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And we'll stop our reading there and ask the Lord to bless it. We'll be taking a look at a portion of this as we look at Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Announcements are in the bulletin. Please take some time to refer to those things that are there. If you have offering today, the plates are all around the building. You can help yourself to them. Just want to draw your attention to a couple of things. They're in the bulletin, but just to draw your attention to them. We are going to endeavor to restart our evening services Sunday, September the 13th. That's the Sunday after the Labor Day weekend. So that'll be our first Sunday evening back, and we trust that that will be a help and an encouragement for you, although I'm sure you all have thanked the Lord that we've had a nice, easy summer with only morning services, but I think it's time to get back to our regular evenings. And one of the reasons for doing that is in preparation for the following Sunday, the September the 20th, when Creation Ministries International will be here. And we've given them the three services for the Sunday Bible School, morning service, and evening service. And Richard Fangrad is going to be with us for the day and conducting those sessions on behalf of CMI. So we'll get one Sunday evening in just to kind of practice what it's like again. And then we will have a full day on the 20th, and then, of course, the 27th of September is our 24th church anniversary, and we'll be back to three services on the Lord's Day at that point. And just also one more reminder, we have a mortgage challenge before us. We're challenging you to set aside some monies each week until we have our anniversary Sunday on the 27th of September, in which then we'll be able to bring all of the stuff that we've collected towards the mortgage. We'll bring it in on that day and add it to what we already have in place. We have about $10,000 from the 10,000 from the ministry fund, that we're earmarking for the mortgage, plus another $500 in what's already come in, the mortgage challenge, plus what'll come in on that Sunday. And then Dave's going to go make that payment on our principal sometime in October. So just a reminder about all those things. I know you're trusting the Lord and asking Him for what you can do in all of that. You all have been so faithful in giving to the needs of the church, and particularly the ministry needs, missionary needs, as well as the mortgage challenge. So I just thank you for that. One last hurrah this year for the mortgage, and then, Lord willing, next year we'll be able to pay the rest of it off completely. And by our 25th church anniversary, we should be mortgage free, and thank the Lord for that. So there's a few other things in the bulletin. You can read them for yourselves. Don't take just a moment to go to the Lord in prayer on behalf of some of the folks in need in our church. Mom wasn't up to coming today. That, as we've mentioned before, it's a day-by-day thing for her. And just yesterday she came over and said that she just didn't think that she'd be able to make it today. So in that case, I'm glad Amanda's here to help us out on the piano. And just a couple of other things. So would you bow with me in prayer? You can be praying in your own hearts quietly while I lead out loud. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning as a company of your people here at Berean Baptist Church. Thank you so much for bringing us together here this morning and for the opportunity that we have, not only for some fellowship with one another, but to worship your wonderful name, to bring you the praise and glory that is deserving of your name. And we trust that all that we think, do, and say this morning will be pleasing in thy sight. I thank you, Lord, for how you have watched over us all of these months during the coronavirus pandemic and all of the shutdowns and everything still seeming very abnormal in our days yet. But we thank you for watching over all of us, and that you will continue to care for us in the days that are ahead. Thank you, Lord, that as far as I know, nobody in our church has come down with the coronavirus. And we thank you for that and pray you'll keep that far away from all of us. I pray for those who are would want to be here this morning but are not able to. Think of Mom in particular, and we ask, Lord, that you just help her and strengthen those knees and legs, and just her desire to get up and move around a little bit. We thank you for watching over her in her own place these days, and pray that you'll give her that extra bit of strength that she needs. I pray for Janice this morning, who's not here as well. It's a little bit of stomach troubles. We pray that you would help her through this day to be feeling better and to get past the headache and just the queasy feelings, and that she might be feeling better as this day goes by. We pray for our folks in seniors' homes around town, our shut-ins. We ask, Lord, you'll continue to watch over them and bless them in the places where they are. Keep them safe. Thank you that Janet is able to be out this morning with us, and for all of the things that you have been doing in her life, and even some of the struggles that she has been facing. I trust, Lord, that she sees your good hand upon her and working in her heart and in her life and in her body. We pray for your blessings upon her in these days. We pray for our missionaries, particularly the Turpins, in their retirement years. We pray that you would give them good health. We pray that you would give them opportunities for serving you. We know that's been their heart all these 40 years that they have served you in Norway. I don't think that that's diminished at all in Jim or Ruth's heart. And so I pray for many opportunities for them to be able to serve you. And I would ask that also you would give them safety as they travel down to Guelph on the Lord's Day. Each day, safety to get there, safety to get home, and a blessing to be in the services there at Royal City Baptist Church. And think of the Littles. Thank you that they're here today. Thank you for Amanda and her abilities and help on the piano. It's a help for us. We pray that you will continue to grant patience and endurance as they look forward to getting back down to St. Lucia and waiting upon thyself, first of all, but also the airlines to connect flights down there. We trust that that will happen in your timing and in due time. And in the meantime, we pray that you will give them blessings while they are here in the London area with Dan and Jan. And thank you for the kids as well here today, and delight that they are as well. Father, we think of Idella, who we haven't seen for all of these months. We just pray that you will bless her in each and every day. We know that still some health struggles that she is facing and migraines. We pray that you just bless her, be with her through all of these days. We know that many others in our church family are struggling health-wise. We pray, Lord, that you just suit a blessing to each of them. We pray that you might touch them with thy hand and bring good healing to their bodies, that they might be feeling even better as the days go by, and certainly to acknowledge your goodness and blessings in their lives as well. And we just pray that you will continue to be with us here in our service this morning, that you would be pleased with that which we offer to you by way of worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Our next song in the hymn book is called Psalm 42. But the original title of the song was As the Heart Longs. And you'll notice it's sung to the tune of Oh Wally Wally. Anybody know what the tune Wally Wally is like? Well, you're going to sing it this morning. As the heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. My soul dost thirst for the living God. When shall I come to see your face? Well, obviously you don't know Wally Wally too good, do you? And it's hard, I know, when you don't have the notes in front of you from the hymn book. So, well, here's another chance to sing. Verse 2. My tears have fed me day and night, while others said, where is your God? But I recall, as my soul pours dry, the days of praise within your house. Why do I mourn and toil within, when it is mine to hope in God? I shall again sing praise to God. He is my help. He is my God. Thank you. That's a neat little song. Nice tune. All right, let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts 27. This morning, we are going to begin to take a look at Paul's journey to Rome. At least we'll get to the first leg, what we're going to call the first leg of his journey. From Caesarea to the Fair Havens on the island of Crete. Recall from last Sunday that Dr. Luke begins this chapter with the use of the first person pronoun. Again, he uses we, right? Verse 1. It was determined that we should sail, and he uses that several times, and the word us. And from that we understand that Luke has once again joined with Paul in this journey to Rome. The last time that he used the word we was way back in Acts 21 verse 17, when Paul and those who were traveling with him had finally gotten to Jerusalem, and they went in to see James and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Acts 21:17 says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. It's been a little bit more than 2 years now since that arrival in Jerusalem to this moment of departure for Rome. And while I believe that Luke was around during all that time, he didn't seem to be part of the action surrounding Paul. When he writes about Paul in those intervening chapters, in chapter 21 to 26, it was always in the third person as he's writing about Paul and the things that were happening to him. So obviously he knew what was going on because of the things that he wrote in those chapters, but doesn't appear to be in on the action surrounding the apostle. But now he's joined up again, and he says, we are going to depart for Rome. And so it was determined that Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, who is from Thessalonica, and certain other prisoners who were also going to Rome, probably to meet their end, that they should all sail to Italy. And what was in Italy? Obviously the city of Rome, which is where they were headed. The leader of this little company of voyagers and travelers was Julius. Julius, a Roman centurion of Augustus's band. I have to smile every time I read Julius's name because that's what I usually call my daughter, Julie. I'd always call her Julius. I don't know, for some reason, just a nickname. And so whenever I read it here, I always think of her. It appears that this Julius, this Roman centurion, was responsible for securing transportation for the group and also for keeping watch on the prisoners because there were a few of them, along with Paul, that were also traveling. Now, we don't know much about Julius. Nothing much is said here other than he's a centurion of Augustus's band. But when you read about him here in Luke writes about him, this Julius seems to be a decent sort of guy, doesn't he? He's not our typical image and picture of a mean-spirited Roman soldier like the ones that were abusing Christ at his interrogation. Julius seems to be a decent kind of guy, given what Luke records of him, both here in this chapter. For example, in verse 3, look ahead to verse 3, we read, "The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." I mean, who's ever heard of a Roman centurion doing that kind of a thing to a prisoner and allowing him liberty to go see his friends? Doesn't sound like he was had a guard with him or anything. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he courteously entreated Paul. That was pretty decent, wasn't it? Showed a little bit of the character of this Roman centurion. Do you know what the Greek word translated courteously is? How many know what the word is? How many don't know what the word is? How many don't really care? I got a few honest folks. The Greek word translated courteously is philanthropos. Philanthropic. You understand what that word is? Philos is the Greek word for love or friend, and anthropos is the Greek word for man. So an philanthropic individual is one who loves man, who's a friend of man. It comes across in English as the words humanely, courteously, as here, or even kindly. He had a love. He was a philanthropic individual who gave Paul leave to go see his friends. Now, there's a few other things about Julius that he did a little bit later in the trip that just adds to his friendly, kind nature. Having said that, we don't know if Julius was a believer in Christ or not. We don't know if he was a saved man. Probably not, but we don't know. Luke doesn't say. If he wasn't saved and yet still had that kindly disposition, I think what we can understand and can say is that not all unsaved people are bad people. there are some unsaved people who are pretty decent people, decent folks. You probably have neighbors like that who are decent to you as a neighbor. They don't know Christ as their Savior, but they're still kind and decent people. Problem is, they are still in their sin, and they need Christ as their Savior for forgiveness and eternal life. And isn't that what we want for the lost? We want them to know what their need is, the sin that has kept them apart from God, and to know Jesus Christ in the gospel message for what he's done for them to provide for their forgiveness and eternal life, and to help them along that road to call on the name of the Lord and so be saved. And so while there are some kindly lost people around, we still need to recognize that they need to be saved. May not be mean and nasty to you as a Christian, but they still need to trust the Lord as their Savior. Not all the lost are murderous, evil, wicked, blasphemous people, but still they need to trust Christ. And then I would say we should not be lulled. We should not be lulled to kind of, you know, bypassing or not thinking much of their true need because of their kindly disposition. They still need Christ as their Savior, and they need to hear the gospel message. We need to tell them about Christ and to urge them to trust him as their Savior, to make then their life full and complete, even though they may still be a kindly kind of person. You probably have friends or neighbors or even family who are like Julius, don't you? Decent people, they're okay. You know, they're not out murdering people or doing stuff like that, but they don't know Christ as their Savior, and they need to know him. Because every lost person that dies in their sin will perish, and there will be no hope for eternity. So don't give up on telling them about the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made on their behalf for their sin, so that they can come to a place where they will repent of their sins, acknowledge what Christ has done for them on the cross, call on the name of the Lord, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if, just think about this, if Julius wasn't a saved man, Paul's got a very captive audience on that ship. And if we know anything about the Apostle Paul, he would not be hesitant at all to be sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about what Christ has done, telling the folks on that boat about the Lord Jesus, a truly captive audience. So, Paul and his group are in Caesarea at the moment, and they board a ship of Adramyttium. I'm not probably pronouncing that right. Adramyttium. Any idea where Adramyttium is? No? Well, let me show you. Audrey? Audrey's our AV helper today. So here's a map of Mediterranean Sea. You can see where Jerusalem is down there in the corner, Caesarea. If you look way up into the Aegean Sea, on the east coast of the Aegean Sea, is the town of Adramyttium. And do you know that it's still there today? I mean, this is what it was 2,000 years ago, but that town is still there, called by the same name. Very interesting. It's a port city on the east coast of the Aegean Sea, just south of Troas. Troas would be just a little bit north of there. I'm sorry?
Bruce and Josie have visited that.
Oh, have you been there? Look at that. There's Adramyttium. And there's where Paul is. So there's a ship in Caesarea from Adramyttium, which obviously then means that the ship has been on some kind of business trip, and they're heading back to town. And so when Julius finds this ship, he says, okay, let's get on board the ship because they're going in the right direction that we want to go. And the ship was probably heading home, maybe bringing stuff back with them after having already delivered maybe some other items. So verse 2 tells us that this ship was intending to sail by the coasts of Asia. Well, so you can see from Caesarea to Sidon, and then the arrow goes up here. This area was called Asia. Today it's called Turkey. That's right. That's Turkey. Do you know that Turkey, the president of Turkey, is trying to restore the old Ottoman Empire, Muslim country? For many years they've been secular, but since this new guy, Erdogan, I think his name is, he's turning Turkey back into a Muslim country. He wants to revive the old Ottoman Empire. And do you know the extent of the Ottoman Empire back, I don't know, hundreds of years ago? It included all of this area, including Jerusalem. So we know from our eschatology that there's going to be attacks on Jerusalem from the north and from the area of Asia and Turkey. Things are coming together really, really quickly and all at once for future days. So the ship was heading back to Andramitium, and so Julius got everybody on board, and they boarded on that ship to head out to sea. Now, one additional note is made in verse 2, and that is that a man named Aristarchus, who was a Macedonian of Thessalonica, it says, being with us. Now, either Aristarchus happened to be there in town, in Caesarea, and so he hooked up to head back to his hometown. Where's his hometown? Thessalonica is right about there, just under Philippi. But a little bit that we know of Aristarchus is he may have also been one of the prisoners along with the Apostle Paul. Here's Aristarchus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. In Acts 19, verse 29, we read, "And the city of Ephesus, was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." So here Aristarchus was kind of caught up in this riot, this mob that happened in Ephesus because of Paul's ministry there. And he's caught up with Gaius and taken into the theater for who knows what's going to take place. In Acts 20, verse 4, we read, "There accompanied him," that is Paul, "into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." Sorry, Linda. And so, once again, an acknowledgement that Aristarchus is not only from Macedonia, but he's from the city of Thessalonica. And then, of course, we have this reference here in Acts 27, verse 2. In Colossians 4, verse 10, his name is also used, in which Paul says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And then last mention is Philemon in verse 24, and Paul just lists a number of individuals who were sending greetings to Philemon: Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, he calls them. Isn't it interesting that the mention of Aristarchus's name is always in company with other people, always in company with others who were servants of the Lord, fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul? In Colossians 4, verse 10, Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. And as Paul wrote the book of his epistle of Colossians from prison in Rome, we might understand that the reason Aristarchus was with Paul was because he too was a prisoner for the cause of Christ. And just as Paul was heading to Rome to plead his case before Caesar, it seems that Aristarchus was also part of that prisoner group that was heading to Rome. Now, having familiar friends and companions in an endeavor is always a great encouragement and strength, isn't it? For any believer to know that there's others with you or that you're part of a group that is serving the Lord is a great blessing and a great encouragement to all of us. That's why in-person fellowship is so important for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We need one another for the help and the encouragement to keep on walking with the Lord and serving Him and staying true to the truth of His Word. Having companions in the work makes the labor much more sweet, it seems to me. So don't give up on the fellowship of the saints in the service of the Lord. All right, so now they launch from Caesarea. We're finally in verse 2. They launched from Caesarea in this ship from Andramitium. And then we're told in verse 2, the next day we touched at Sidon. Do you see where Sidon is? There's Caesarea. There's Sidon. It's just a little bit up the coast. 124 kilometers, apparently, by sea coast. 124 kilometers, that's not very far at all. And it took them the day from when they left. The next day they showed up at Sidon and they stopped. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on long trips or if you remember being on long trips with your kids. The question was always, are we there yet? Well, they're going from Caesarea to Rome. Thunder. They just left Caesarea and they stop already. Can you imagine the frustrations of people that, come on, let's just get going. We got a long trip to take here. We need to keep moving. But they don't. They stop. Why did they stop? Well, very probably because the ship that they had boarded maybe had some business in Sidon to do, which would be understandable. Nevertheless, they stop. But the interesting thing about this stop is Julius, the Roman centurion, allowed Paul some liberty to go visit some friends in town and refresh himself, to encourage himself. Perhaps, you know, Paul needed a boost before the long voyage on the sea. And all I can say is, isn't God good? Just at the start of a very long journey, he has them stop and lets Paul go to meet some friends, have some fellowship with them, be encouraged by them, refreshed by them. Isn't God good for stopping that boat in that little spot? Knowing that Paul had some folks there that could be a real encouragement to him. And perhaps even Paul's visit to them was an encouragement to those friends in Sidon as well. The Lord has, seems to me, has Julius to be the trip coordinator here. And he moves Julius to give Paul some liberty to go visit his friends to be refreshed. I believe that God laid out that little visit for Paul because either Paul needed it or the friends in Sidon needed to hear from him before he would leave for Rome. Now, having an opportunity for some refreshment with friends is always a good thing. I think we have become more appreciative of that over the last 4 months of being shut down because of the coronavirus lockdown. And even though we're moving out a little bit more these days, I think we're in the premier's phase three section now. Those few months were difficult for some people and still are difficult for some people, having been isolated. What a blessing it is to have friends and be able to be refreshed by them, a divine blessing. Perhaps it would be good at this point in time to remind ourselves of a few things. Two things. Number one, getting to Rome was Paul's great ambition. That was his great desire, to get to Rome. Even before he appealed to Caesar, before Festus and King Agrippa, Paul's great desire was to get to Rome for ministry and for service and labor for the Lord. He mentions his desire numerous times, and we've looked at some of the verses along the way, but let me just give you a reminder of two of them. In Acts 19, verse 21, we read, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" He must also see Rome. It was his great heart desire. It was a purpose. He purposed in his spirit that he wanted to get to Rome. And then he says to the Romans, in the epistle to the Romans, he hasn't been there yet, but he's writing to them. In Romans 15, verse 23 to 24, he says, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," he's writing to the Romans, "whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." That sounds like a good place for refreshment, don't you think? In company with the believers there in Rome. So this was his great desire to get to Rome. And he has expressed that numerous times. The second thing to keep in mind here is that the Lord Jesus promised Paul he would get to Rome. He promised Paul that he would get to Rome. Acts 23, verse 11. This is after Paul has been incarcerated by the chief captain in the city of Jerusalem after the uproar in the town when Jews from Asia saw him there and they created a mob riot. And Paul had to be rescued by the chief captain. And then he met with the chief priests and scribes and the elders the following day. And there was another uproar, if you remember back in chapter 23. Well, in verse 11 of that chapter, we read this. "The night following, the Lord stood by him," that's Paul, "and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" So here's the promise of the Lord Jesus that Paul's going to get to Rome. Nothing's going to stop. There might be some difficulties and interference along the way, but Paul's going to get there. Because Jesus promised him that he would have ministry there in Rome. So we know that everything that will happen to Paul on his journey is intended to further Paul's desire to get to Rome. And it's also to strengthen the Lord Jesus' promise to get Paul to Rome. That was his promise to Paul. You're going to get there. You're going to have an opportunity for ministry there. So everything on this trip, everything that will happen, it seems to me, is intended by the Lord to fulfill those two things, Paul's desire and Christ's promise. So this little stop off in Sidon where Paul could visit his friends and be refreshed for the trip, I think was important because this was going to be a long trip. This wasn't going to be like a few-hour plane ride from Caesarea to Rome. This is by boat along the Mediterranean Sea, which is not the most hospitable waters to travel, we understand. So we must also recognize the Lord's hand in our lives as we walk with him and live for him while we journey to our heavenly home. And to accomplish those things that God has for us. Everything is for our encouragement and our strength. And maybe from time to time, everything may happen to encourage us to get back on track if we have drifted offline. It seems to me that we ought to look out for those little things that come along in our lives. Things out of the blue that happen from time to time as a gift from God for the journey that we're on. just to keep us focused, keep us moving forward to the final destination. And we need to be ready to thank the Lord for His blessings in our lives, day by day, moment by moment, as we live and work and serve Him. Now, we're up to verse 4. Luke writes, "We launched from Sidon," right? So they set out from Caesarea. The next day they landed at Sidon, whatever needed to be done there, however long they were to stay there. When we launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were what? They were contrary. So here's Sidon. They get into the boat. They begin to sail. Now the text says that they sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. I looked up the word under, and it has a variety of meanings. One of them could be near something. So most maps show the trip going up above Cyprus over to Myra. That's just supposition, I think, on map makers. It could be that when they left Sidon, they intended to go that way, but because the winds were contrary, it blew them this way, right? So they sailed under Cyprus, and they were also told then that they, verse 5, they sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. So there's Cilicia, there's Pamphylia. So this is the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia heading to Myra. So the winds were contrary. It kind of, it seems to me, blew them off course that they had intended to go under Crete, but instead they had to go around that side because of the winds that were blowing. And verse 5 says, "We came to Myra, a city of Lycia." So there's Myra there. Now, if it took a day to go from Caesarea to Sidon, that little blip, if that took a day, imagine how long the trip would take from Sidon to Myra, which is about 5 or 6 times the distance as from Caesarea to Sidon. So if that little trip took a day, imagine that trip going up with winds contrary to them would take probably more than 5 or 6 days to get to the town of Myra. And I don't know what the scenery was like there. It might have been beautiful. Might have been a nice little boat cruise down through the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. I don't know. This was not a holiday trip for Paul. It might seem like a nice cruise on the Mediterranean Sea, but it was not. It would be expected on this ship that everyone would have had a job to do en route. Here's a picture, possibly, what the ship that they were on could have been like. Or maybe it was something like that. If it was a merchant ship, then it might have been something large like that. There's another suggestion for that was Abby when she was little. She had cut her bangs herself. So this is a long trip, and I can imagine that folks who were riding in that ship, even though they maybe were paying guests, would still have some responsibilities, I think, on board that ship while they were doing that. And certainly Paul would have done his duty, right? He would have entered into any kind of help that he could give just by knowing who Paul was and what he was like. We can imagine that he would be trying to help out somehow in the sailing of that ship. Now, we're told that in Myra, in the town of Myra, Julius found a ship of Alexandria that was sailing into Italy. You know where Alexandria is? Down there. It's a part of Egypt. So a ship from there was in port here and was heading to there. So what does Julius do? He boards everybody on this new ship that is going to keep going west towards their destination. The journey was long and troublesome. And Paul tells us again that the winds were contrary to them. Verse 7 says, "When we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus," there's Cnidus there, "the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, past the Salmone here, which is on the east, and ended up in the Fair Havens. We came to the Fair Havens, nigh where unto was the city of Lacia." And Lacia is around there. So this was a long voyage. The winds were contrary. They hardly got past Cnidus, and then they had to go south, and the winds were blowing them all over the place. They finally ended up at the Fair Havens on the south side of Crete. Now, Luke says that they had spent much time. Verse 9, "Much time was spent there in the Fair Havens, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them and said, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives.'" Did they listen to Paul? No. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. And you can imagine that the master and the owner of the ship, what is on their mind continually and only, what's always their focus? That's right. It's the dollars, right? Can't leave your ship in port for an unspecified amount of time because you're going to lose money. And so they're anxious to get going. Paul says there's going to be trouble and loss, but they didn't listen to Paul. They believed the master of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means that they might attain to Phoenix," or Phoenix, same word, "up here, which had a better harbor in which to lay out over the winter time." And we'll look at that bit of a journey next time. So it appears that they spent much time in the Fair Havens. And we suggest that this is the end of the first leg of their journey. They're weeks into this trip. Weeks already into this trip. Not just days, but weeks. It was slow getting from Myra to Cnidus down to the Fair Havens. The travel was slow. The winds were contrary. The sea was rough. It took them a long time, and we expect that it must be several weeks into the trip. Winds contrary, difficult sea conditions, and yet, Paul was making his way to Rome, right? Step by step, kilometer by kilometer, he's getting closer, and he's getting closer. Maybe taking a little bit longer than he would like, and isn't that like most of us? It always takes longer to achieve things that we would like to do or to have than we think it should, right? We always think that things should be finished by last Friday or tomorrow. But God's timing is not always our timing. And he may take us a little bit longer, but his timing is always perfect and always right on time. And the Lord Jesus was fulfilling his promise to Paul to get him to Rome. Little bit by little bit, he's making that progress. So once again, we face many things that are contrary to our way and our walk in life and living for the Lord Jesus. Difficulties come along that make things rough for us seeking to live for the cause of Christ. when I read in the scriptures here about the winds being contrary and the waters rough, you got to ask the question, why? How come? If Christ is in this thing wanting to get Paul to Rome, don't you think he would have made it a smooth ride and a smooth sail all the way? Well, we may think that, but that doesn't always happen that way. There's contrary winds. There is difficult sea conditions. Who makes things contrary to the Apostle Paul? Who would want to make things difficult for him? It's got to be the devil, right? The devil doesn't like anything to do with Christ, anything to do with the church, anything to do with evangelists and church planters and those preaching the gospel. He's going to make it difficult all along the way, right? Still trying to get back to St. Lucia. And every time they make plans to fly, guess what? The airline cancels the trip. Think somebody doesn't want Greg and Amanda to get back down to St. Lucia yet? Maybe. Devil could have a good hand in all of that. I think he has a big hand in all of what's going on right now with coronavirus. And you might say, well, you can't blame the devil on that. Well, there are several places in the scriptures that tell us that the devil can control the wind. Job 1. In Job chapter 1, after the devil said to God, hey, look at Job. You know, he's only being righteous and good because you built this little hedge around him. You are blessing him. But if you take that away, he's going to curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead, give it a try. And one of the things that the devil did was cause a strong east wind to come and blow down the house where Job's children were and killed them all. The devil can control the wind as he did in that case with the result of loss of life. There's another passage in Luke chapter 8 in verse 22 to 25. Jesus was in a boat with his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. And remember, Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat. And the text says that all of a sudden, a storm blew down onto the Sea of Galilee. Now, storms could rise really quickly, even today, on the Sea of Galilee, just because of its location, its position in sea level, the mountains all around. Storms can come down. But this storm was so severe that the disciples in the ship were fearful of their lives. They thought they were going to die. Now, most of these guys were fishermen who fished the Sea of Galilee. And so for them to say, hey, we're petrified, we're scared, we're going to die, and they wake up Jesus and say, don't you care about this? And what did Jesus do? He said, peace be still. The wind stopped. The waves, the thrashing of the sea stopped and calmed. And he said to them, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Jesus is asleep in the boat. Who's bringing this storm down upon the disciples, hoping to drown them all? Drown the Lord Jesus. I can tell you from Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, at the end of the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, by who? By the devil. After he finished the three temptations, after 40 days and 40 nights, Luke tells us in Luke 4:13 that the devil left him for a season. You know what that means? That means the devil wasn't finished trying to get rid of the Lord Jesus, to tempt him or to trip him up some manner so that he can't be the Savior of the world, Savior of mankind. And I kind of believe that on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus is asleep in the boat and those mariners are out in their ship and this huge storm drops right on top of them, causing them all to fear for their lives, was perhaps the next little season that the devil saw as an opportunity to get rid of these guys so that they can't keep spreading this truth about the Lord Jesus. And if he can get Jesus to drown in this boat, then maybe he's fulfilled his idea of keeping mankind still under their sin. The devil can control the wind. Been storming out there. It's been really pouring rain as well. Whether the devil's doing that or not, I don't know, but he could. And he would delight to do anything that's going to trip us up, hinder us from doing those things that Christ wants us to do. We may face many things that are contrary to our way. Now, some storms can be brought on by God himself. You think of Jonah, for example, trying to escape doing what God wanted him to do, and the Lord sent a storm down on the sea at that time. But here's Paul. He's serving the Lord. He's in labor and ministry for the Lord Jesus. And I don't think being on a ship has stopped him from doing those things either. I don't think he was sitting down in a hold in a cell in the bottom of a ship. I think he was talking to people on that boat, talking to Julius perhaps, others, prisoners that were there, maybe even the mariners who were responsible for the ship. Things, the devil doesn't want us to succeed in any of those things and may bring along those difficulties to make things rough. But if we know Christ as our Savior, he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, right? He's always with us and will help us to get through all the stuff that comes against us. Progress may seem sometimes really slow, but progress is still being made. I read, I think I mentioned before, a book by Chuck Swindoll. It's called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. Sometimes it seems that's the way it is in Christian life, but if you look at the title, at least you're making one step of progress, right? It may not be what we want. We want more, but sometimes it just has to be that one step. Progress may seem slow at times, but still progress is being made. We just need to trust the Lord and put one foot in front of the other and give Christ our all, everything, every day, all of our lives. Even though there may be troublesome winds and contrary winds and troublesome seas, we can still move ahead with what God wants us to do through Christ, our Savior. Now we're going to check out the next leg of Paul's journey from the Fair Havens to Malta, and we'll do that next time. If you want to read ahead, you're welcome to, but we'll zero in on that section next time. Be encouraged, be busy about the Lord's work, and we know that the Lord will be honored with that which we do for him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us an opportunity to consider your word this morning. Seems maybe a strange chapter to just record traveling details and things like that, but we also understand that you are bringing your servant to Rome as you have promised to do, and to fulfill Paul's desire to do that. And along the way, all these things take place, and there's opportunities for ministry and for service and for help and teaching and so on. We thank you that the Apostle Paul was not deterred from any of the contrary winds or the troublesome seas, but still was able to minister and to help the folks that were on that ship. And I pray that you would help us always to recognize the contrary winds, but not to worry ourselves about them, just to keep moving ahead, plodding one foot in front of the other, to serve you and to do those things you have given us to do. May you encourage our hearts as we do so and fulfill your promises to us to never leave nor forsake us. And Lord, that we would be faithful to serve you every day of our lives. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Well, we'll sing one more time. Close to thee. Let's stand and we'll sing.
Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All of my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Verse 2 as the last. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, nor for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with Thee.
Thank you for being here this morning. Trust that our time together has been encouraging for you and help in your own daily walk with the Lord. Try and stay dry. It doesn't look like it's raining too hard out there right now, but trust you'll have a good afternoon, and I look forward to seeing you at prayer meeting on Wednesday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, for this time that we can have together this morning in church, in service, to worship you and fellowship together. And I just pray that you would help us to encourage each other in these days and to do those things and be involved in those things that you would have us to do. I ask you, you'll dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us until we meet again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed.